Welcome to church. If we haven't met yet, my name is Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are continuing in this series called Identity that we've been in for the past few weeks as we've been journeying through the book of Ephesians. And we've been talking about the power of knowing who you are. You know, we just celebrated Valentine's Day this past week. Anyone go out for Valentine's Day? Okay. All right. That was a little lame. Okay. Valentine's Day always puts me in the feels because it was on Valentine's Day 15 years ago in 2009 when my wife Leslie and I went on our very first date. And Leslie and I were high school sweethearts, and we dated on and off all through high school. And I'll never forget the first time that I told her that I loved her. We lived in a different time back then. This was pre-iPhone. And so one of the ways that we would communicate with each other is we would actually talk to each other on the phone at night. And a lot of times we would do it past 9 p.m. because we had to pay for minutes back then. Y'all, it was a weird time. And so we would talk on the phone in the wee hours of the night. But another way that we would communicate is oftentimes we would write each other letters. And in this little bag right here, I have some of the letters that we would write each other. And we actually lived five houses down from each other. And so what we would do is we would write each other letters, and then we'd put them in each other's mailboxes. And that's one of the ways that we communicated with each other. And I'll never forget the first time that I told her that I loved her in a letter. We were hanging out one night, and as we were going to leave, we were standing in Leslie's parents' garage, and I handed her this letter, and I said, "Hey, you need to read this letter right now." And she was like, "Okay." And she opens up the letter, and she starts to read through it. And in this whole letter, I'm building up to this moment where on the last page, I finally would profess that I, Joe Baker, was madly in love with Leslie Elizabeth Ortego. And I'm not going to read you this letter right now because that'd be weird, but I'll never forget that as Leslie is standing there reading this letter page after page after page, I'm just waiting with this great anticipation of what's to come. Like, I'm waiting for the moment when she gets to that last page and she reads those words that I love her, and I'm waiting for this, like, Nicholas Sparks kind of moment where the music would start to play and fireworks would go off, and I was just expecting this moment where she would profess her love for me too. But she gets to the end of this letter, and she gets to the last page, and she reads it, and she looks up at me, she looks back down at the letter, she looks up to me, and she says, "Aw." And then she gives me a really big hug. And then she tells me that she has to go inside. It was time for bed. And in that moment, me as a high schooler, like, all of the insecurities start to flood my mind. Like, I'm wondering the whole time, like, what did I do wrong? Like, where did I go wrong in this letter? Like, did I not, like, put it in there? Like, I'm pretty sure I put that in there. It was on the last page. I was building up to it. Like, what did I, like, was I not clear enough? Did I have a lot of spelling errors and, like, grammatical errors? Like, did that throw her off? Like, what is happening? Like, did she, like, miss it? Like, where did I go wrong in this moment? And I start to be filled with all these insecurities. And that night, I remember going home, and I remember just sitting there in my bed and thinking, if only she knew how deeply I loved her. And as I've been thinking about this message today, I've been wondering that what if God is looking at us in moments like these when we gather together and we sing about his love, and I've been wondering, what if he's not looking at us in these moments, wondering if only they really knew. If only the people in this room truly knew how deeply, how madly I was in love with them. You know, I think in moments like these, if we're honest, we struggle to truly comprehend the love that God has for us. Maybe you've heard it preached at you. Maybe you've heard it sang to you. Maybe you've heard it read to you. These words, God loves you. God loves you. But, like, do you truly understand what that means? Like, when we just sang that song, God really loves us, and I know Christian and Sarah, they can sing, but, like, what did you feel in that moment? Did you truly feel the weight of God's love falling on you as you declared, God really loves us? You know, I think many times we are holding this book, reading this letter, hearing these words, God loves you, and then we just kind of look back up at God, "Oh, God, that's so sweet." And we just kind of go on with our day like normal, as if we truly didn't understand the magnitude and the weight of those words, the depths of what it truly means to know, to really know how deeply God loves us. So today we're talking about what your life, what my life could look like if only we knew how much God truly loves you. And so if you're taking notes, you can write the title for our message today is If Only You Knew. If Only You Knew. See, because when you understand how loved you truly are and how core that is to your identity, it has the power to change how you live and ultimately everything about you. And so if you're not already there, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And now a brief little recap of context for the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul around 60 AD, and it was written to the church at Ephesus. And I've got a picture right here of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a massive city located near the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And the Ephesians, they had access to a wealth of information. They had famous libraries and access to entertainment and commerce. It was the second largest city at the time, and it would have seemed that they knew a lot. It would have also seemed that they knew a lot about love. See, their city was also the epicenter for worship for much of the Greek and Roman gods at the time. And they actually had massive temples built for the goddesses of their day, Diana and Artemis. And in this temple, they would have worshiped the goddess of hunt and fertility, love. And it would have been a place where they came to think and believe that they knew what love was. And I think for the Ephesians, much like us today, they had a distorted picture, or a distorted view in their day that they received from the world about what love truly is. Like, think about it for us today. Love is marketed to us, sold to us in commercials. Love captivates us in movies. Love fascinates us in music. We obsess over love in relationships. We fantasize over love in our imaginations. When we close our eyes, we dream about love. When we wake up, we are longing for love. It doesn't matter your Enneagram, your Myers-Briggs. It doesn't matter if you are a man or a woman. You were created in love, to love, and to be loved. But the world and culture of today wants us to believe a different version of love, a version of love where really they want us to worship love, to obsess over love. But for followers of Jesus, we know that we don't worship love, we worship God. And God created love because he is the author of love. 1 John 4 tells us that love is from God and that God is love. And so one thing we have to understand as we're talking about love today, this morning, is that God is love. Love is not God. And we worship God and we experience and come to know and love his love. And in Ephesians 3, Paul, he's on his knees and he's pleading with God and he's pleading for you and for me that we would come to know and understand the magnitude of true love, of godly love, of God's love. And more than anything else, he wants us to worship him and see that he is able and see that he is enough and that we would throw away all of our worthless pursuits and that we would chase after God's love. And so I want to do something different. At the top of this message, I know we just read this scripture for our teaching text moment, but I want to read it again. And the Apostle Paul, he starts by saying that he is kneeling in this prayer for us. And so I'm going to kneel, and I want to read it over us this morning. And then we're going to break it down verse by verse. But as I read this, I just want to invite you that you would close your eyes and maybe just let God's word wash over you today like a wave of love. This morning. Let's read it. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me hear you say amen. Amen. See, Paul, he notes that he is kneeling as he is praying this prayer, and he's in prison while he is praying this prayer and writing this prayer, likely chained to a Roman soldier. And he's bowing his knees because he recognizes who he's praying to. And he recognizes the importance and the magnitude of this prayer. And I believe that maybe one of the reasons why we aren't on our knees more often when we pray, why we maybe are struggling to comprehend the love of God, is because maybe we've forgotten who we're praying to when we pray. Paul, he gives this reminder at the beginning. He says, I bow my knees before the Father. Let me ask you, do you know the Father that Paul is praying to? It says, before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Oh, church, if you only knew who you were praying to when you prayed. If only you knew who you were praying to when you pray. Do you know God as Father? Do you, when you think of God, do you think of him as your heavenly Father when you pray? Because in Scripture, that's one of the primary ways that God tells us who he is and how he relates to us. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. The prophet Isaiah, he writes in the Old Testament, he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. See, I believe it's important to not gloss over this reality today that Paul is praying to God as Father as he launches into this prayer, because so much of how we know and experience the love of God and the way that we're created to know and experience the love of God is we relate to him as a Father who loves us. See, developmental study after study would show you time after time that a father's presence and an active role in a child's life drastically shapes who someone grows to become. Study after study confirms that when you go to see a counselor, it's why they'll likely and inevitably ask you about your relationship or lack of relationship with your father. Because how you view and how you give and how you receive love is so shaped by how you've been loved or maybe not been loved by your father. And maybe for you, one of the reasons why you struggle to comprehend the love of your heavenly Father is because your view of God has been so thwarted by how you have received or have not received love from your earthly dad. But if you only knew that your heavenly Father is the perfect Father, he can redeem and he can restore any shortfall or failure or hurt or pain that you've experienced by your earthly dad. Psalm 68 says that God is father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Can I just tell you today that God wants you to see him as your father? That no matter if you've felt fatherless before, he has never left you, he has never abandoned you, and he never will. And one of the beautiful truths of the gospel is that when you put your faith in Jesus, you are welcomed now into a new spiritual family, and it's the family of God, where God is the perfect father, and all of the hurt or pain that you've experienced, maybe from divorce or unforgiveness in your earthly family, is now redeemed in the new family that you are now a part of in Jesus. And what kind of father is our father? Well, he's a loving father. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. So we are. See, when you think about communion with the Father, the word that God wants you to think about is love. See, in this prayer, Paul starts by reminding us that the God who made the universe knows you by name. And if only you knew the power of what that means for you, that he knows you by name. Then Paul continues, he says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit. Someone say spirit. In your inner being. Oh, if only you knew the power that's within you. Do you realize that if you know Jesus, you have the presence and the power of God living in you? Like, when was the last time you thought about that? When was the last time you pondered that thought that the Holy Spirit is not some far-off idea? He is not distant. He is not abstract. He is not awkward. He's not out of date. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. He's not an it. He is God, the third member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God living inside you, God's presence with you. He is God's active involvement in the life of every believer of Jesus, giving them strength each and every day. And yet, we wonder why when we go through life, when we try to do things by our own strength, we find ourselves frustrated and burned out or confused and then eventually mad at God. God, where are you? Where are you at? But the power of the Spirit in you is stronger than the pressure of the troubles around you. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit, he is giving you strength in your inner being so that you may know that God is near, so that you may know and experience his love each and every day. Romans 5, Paul says, he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts. Just picture this, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Meaning, if you want to be filled with the love of God, you look to the Holy Spirit. I love how C.H. Spurgeon, he says this, he says, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are ships without wind, we are useless. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot truly understand the love of God. So he says, you need the Spirit to give you strength. And then he continues, he says, so that Christ may dwell, let me hear you say dwell, dwell in your hearts through faith. Oh, if you only knew that Jesus wants to move in and renovate every area of your life. See, the word dwell here in the Greek is this word, it means to settle down or to make oneself at home. I'll never forget the first house that Leslie and I bought. We got a picture of it right here. And we had been married for just 6 months at the time. And we bought our first home. And this was before, like, house prices were through the moon. And our house was just this little quaint 1,500 square foot fixer upper. And I'll never forget the first day after we signed our lives away. And I walk into the house and I look around and I was like, what have we done? This house does not feel like a home. This place is whack. And so what did we start to do? We started to start renovating the home. And on the main floor, like this is how whack the house was. There was four different types of flooring on the main floor. And when you walked in, the first room that you walked into was this like fake concrete texturized wall. And it was like this gray wall with like scuff marks all over it. And so I had to get a sander and sand every square inch of this wall and then paint all of those walls and every wall in the house. We replaced every lighting fixture, all of the floors. It was a project. And when we finally got to the end of this project, we were able to sit down in our house that now felt like a home, and we finally felt at ease. We finally felt comfortable. We felt like this was a place we could relax in. You see, once we bought the house, it's not like we didn't own it. I know the bank did, but we owned the house. But it wasn't until we made those reservations that we started to truly dwell there, to feel at home. You see, us, like the Ephesians, we may have the Holy Spirit living inside us, but have yet to see his imprint or his improvement all over our lives. And I think there's some people in the room today that, yes, Jesus may have moved in to your life, but maybe you've only given him like the pull-out couch or that guest bedroom when he is after the master. In fact, he wants to move in and he wants to renovate all of your life so that you would know and experience his great love. Jesus is not after some surface level relationship with you. He wants to enter into this ever deepening fellowship with you that grows in love. And so what if you realize today that you, me, I am the house that Jesus wants to make his home in, that he wants to come and dwell within us. Because if Jesus dwells within you, then it's time for him to start renovating the different parts of your life that you've been pushing to the side, that you haven't let him into. And so let me ask you, what are you holding back from Jesus today? What area of your life have you been keeping to yourself, just like hoping that he won't ask you to change? Because to truly know his love, we've got to let him renovate our lives. And then Paul, he moves into praying that we would be rooted and grounded in love. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Church, if only you knew that when you are grounded in love, you have a greater ability to know love. I get it, kind of sounds like a paradox. It is, but hang with me. Think about this. Like when you go to a wedding, if you've ever been married or you've been to a wedding ceremony, you see a couple standing before you that they're already in love. If they weren't, that'd be weird. But they're already in love, and they choose to enter into this wedding ceremony, and they choose to exchange wedding rings because they want to ground themselves in love. Though they were already in love, now they are grounding themselves in love through marriage. And because they're now grounded together, they're able to come to know and discover greater measures of love for one another. It's like a tree that before a tree can grow to great heights, its roots have to grow deep below the surface in order to support the weight of what's above. Like if you don't grow deep, you can't go high. And if you're going to understand the depths of the love of God, your roots must grow deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus. And so what does this look like? Well, this looks like every day I'm going to wake up and I'm going to have a pursuit of centering my life on the love of Jesus. It's that you build your life on spending time with him in his word, on communing with him in prayer, on practicing Sabbath and solitude and fasting and worship. And every day I want to ground myself deeper and deeper into the love of Jesus. And as you do that, his love becomes an anchor for your identity. It's that if we want to experience the heights of the love of God, so many people are like, I just want to know his love. Then there must be depth. And roots, you can't microwave the growth of roots. No, no, no. Roots grow deeper and deeper over time. It's consistency, seeking to know the love of Jesus. Paul continues, he says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Underline that. If you got your Bible, underline that. With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth? Church, if you only knew what you could not do on your own. Paul says, with all the saints, it's that there is a level, a dimension to the love of God that cannot be experienced on your own. That only in togetherness will we experience the love of God in his fullest extent. That your faith is meant to be personal, but it's not meant to be private. And there is great strength to be found when you gather with the people of God to encounter the love of God. And what if the reason that you haven't felt loved by God lately is because you've been isolating yourself rather than stepping into community with the people of God and letting them love you? If you let the people of God truly love you. See, as we gather together and we worship together, it's when we come together that we experience different measures of the love of God. And he says that his spirit, God's spirit, and his people are like installing concrete walls in your life and in your heart to reinforce the structure so that you can hold and so that you can handle the weight of the love of God. Because God's love is so heavy that you're gonna need his spirit and you're gonna need his people to be able to sustain, to be able to hold up how great it is. And then he says, but even then, his love will be beyond what you can fully know. He says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Oh, if you only knew the dimensions of what you cannot fully know. Again, there's this great paradox here. It's that God, he is knowable, yes. You can truly know God personally, yes. And at the same time, not know him fully. And Paul, he wants us to know personally the love of Jesus, which surpasses knowledge. In other words, there are dimensions, but they can't be measured. There is height and breadth and length and depth. It's that we are so loved by God that God's love, it can't be measured by a ruler. It can't be measured by even the most sophisticated computer or artificial intelligence that the world has to offer. No, it's so divine that it's beyond what we could ever fully know. But this is the beauty of the love of Jesus. It's that it doesn't make sense to our fallen human minds, because if we could truly like comprehend the love of God in its totality, like would it be divine? Would God be God if we could actually put him in a box? If we could put his love in a box? Wouldn't be. I want you to think with me for a moment that what is the thing that someone has done for you that made you feel more loved than anything else ever in your life? What's the thing that someone has done for you that's made you feel more loved than anything else ever in your life? Beyond flowers, or chocolate, beyond that fancy dinner? Like what gesture or sacrifice or act has made you feel most loved? God's love is beyond that. God's love is beyond what you can like think or fathom or imagine on your own. Psalm 36 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. It's that there is no place that God's love won't reach, that even in the place where you felt most unlovable, God loves you there. In the darkest, most shameful place, think about it, that sin, that mistake, that failure, whatever first just like came to your mind as you hear those listed off, that thing that no one else knows, that makes you feel unlovable, God will meet you there. It's like when a child throws up, you know, everyone else usually turns and runs away because it's disgusting, right? It's messy, smelly. No one wants to be around that. But what does a father do? A father comes and picks their child up and pulls them in close, because we all know that's the most embarrassing thing that you could ever do. And he holds them close and said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Going to be okay. See, you are not too messed up for God to love you. God sees your mess, he sees your filth, and he loves you anyway. Y'all ever heard of this show, Love is Blind? Now, I would ask you to raise your hands if you've seen this show, but one, I don't want to do that. Two, I don't want you to have to lie in church if you're like, I don't want to admit that, but you really have seen it. And I have a love-hate relationship with this show. I love this show because it helps me catch up on my sleep. But I hate this show because it is so far from reality. And if you've never seen it, good for you. But part of the premise is it's an experiment where you have these two people that come into these pods and they can't see each other, but they're supposed to come to love each other even without ever even seeing one another. And the problem with this show is that true love is not blind. Because God's love is not blind. There is no hiding your flaws or your blemishes with God. There's no masking or hiding behind a weird glowing wall with God. There's no hiding your weight or your height or your pimples or any of the things that make you feel so insecure. No, God sees all of you. God sees all of your flaws and your imperfections and your inadequacies, and he sees every single one of the times that you've messed up and that you made a mistake and didn't measure up. He's seen all of that, yet he loves you anyways. God's love is certainly not blind, because do you want to know what God sees when he sees you? He sees his son on a cross, beaten and mocked, bloodied and embarrassed, and shamed. God's love is not blind, because this is what he sees when he looks at you. And this is what we should see when we look at him. When we think about love, this should be the greatest picture of love that comes to our mind. It's that we would see God giving his only son so that we could know and experience his love. In Romans, we see in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He saw you. He saw who we are. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God. Two of the most important words that we get to read in Scripture, like we talked about a few weeks ago from Ephesians chapter 2. But God, we were dead. But God, we were ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while he saw our sin, Christ died for us. See, God doesn't just love a future version of you when you finally get your act together and you stop sinning and you become that Instagram picture perfect, put together Christian. No, God loves you right now, in this moment, in whatever sin or hypocrisy or dishonesty or doubt or lust or anger or rage or addiction or gossip or pride or ego, wherever it is that you find yourself. He loves you right now, and he loves you as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay as you are. And if you will let him, God will love you into something better. And his love will come to change you and transform you and make you new. See, God's love is not a love that just let you do whatever you want, approve of all of your sin. That's not love, that's enablement. God's love is specific, it's dynamic, it's personal, it's proven, it's evident, it's intimate, it is wild, it's relentless, and it is very, very costly. This Greek word that we see for love in verse 19 is this well-known Greek word, agape. And if you've ever heard a pastor preach on love before, I'm sure you've heard him talk about this word, agape love. And contrary to popular belief, this word means so much more than just unconditional love. See, agape love is an unending commitment to another's highest good, no matter the cost. And so in a sense, yes, it's unconditional, but it's better than that. It's like saying that there is nothing that you can do that would make God stop loving you. It's that God won't stop. It's that God is unwilling, or God is willing to do whatever it takes to love you. God has an unending commitment to your highest good no matter what. Check Romans 8, 28. That even when his good looks different than what you think good should be, even if it means you bringing you through trials and through sickness, whatever sort of pain or valley that would be for you, God will do whatever it takes to get to you, to get you to see that he loves you, to bring you back to him. He'll do whatever it takes to have you. And today I want to challenge you. If you find yourself in a valley, what if you started to ask God to reveal to you how he might want to use that season or that pain to draw you closer to his love, to help you maybe see his love in a new way, to be able to empathize with other people and truly discover more depth to his love? And I know it's easier said than done, but I promise that if you will, that God will meet you in that valley, no matter what it looks like. See, God loves us, not because of anything that we have done, not because we have loved him, but because he loves us. And I get it. I'm not naive. I get that in this room, there's a lot of emotions that are probably going through your mind as we are talking about this. I get that some of you in this room, maybe you feel like you have just been loved badly. Maybe you've been loved so poorly. And my prayer today is that you would recognize maybe the broken paradigms of love that you've been living in and exchange them today for a better love, a sacrificial love, an unending love. That maybe you have only known a love that walks out, a love that didn't measure up. But what if today you could truly know a love that surpasses knowledge, surpasses anything you've experienced before? See, God's love, this love, is a love that goes beyond the diagnosis, beyond the lost job, beyond the broken heart. You can't put words to this kind of love. That's why we have music and art to help us, to help illustrate this love that we can't seem to describe with words completely. And so we use moments of worship like this to help us experience and to feel so loved by God. And what's the goal of us coming to know this love? It's that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what he writes in verse 19, the second half of it. that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, the beauty of being able to see all of you is that God can fill all of you. Every place in your life where you feel lacking, where you feel this emptiness, this longing for love, this unmet expectation, this ache in your soul, that once you know the love of Jesus, then the fullness of God comes in on that highway. And part of God filling you is that your life starts to change in light of his love. It's that his love, it comes to fill your eyes and it changes how you see. It's that his love comes and fills your ears and changes how you hear. It's that his love comes and fills your hands and changes how you serve, fills your pockets and changes how you give, fills your mind and changes how you think, fills your mouth and changes how you speak, fills your heart and changes how you love, fills your soul and changes how you live. It's that your entire identity, my entire identity, changes when filled with the love of God. See, because once you know how loved you truly are, it changes how you live. Paul, he ends in Ephesians 3 at the end of it with this doxology. And a doxology is an outpouring of praise toward God. And this praise, remember, it's coming from a Roman prison. He's literally chained to a Roman soldier. And Paul recognizes so clearly the nearness of God's love. And so he doesn't let his circumstances hold back his praises. And so he's like, I just got to end with a praise break. And so he goes in and he's like, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See, it's almost like Paul in this moment, he's running out of words. He's like used every word up to this point that he possibly has to convey the vastness of God's power and what we can experience in Jesus through knowing his love. It's that his love just keeps getting better and better, his power better and better. Have you ever experienced something that just kept getting better and better? Maybe it was this great experience that you had, a trip that you went on. I'll never forget the first time that we got to go to an Atlanta United game here at Mercedes-Benz Stadium. And Leslie and I, we got to go with Leslie's brother, Ryan, and sister-in-law, Katie, and we were gifted tickets from Katie's father. And so we show up at the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, and it was my first time going here, and if you've never been here, wow. And so the whole time that we're going there, we really have no idea where our seats are. We just got gifted these tickets, and I'm trying to, you know, decipher what they mean, and we walk into the place, and we're following all the signs that we think are directing us to our seats, and we come to discover that we think they're on the main, you know, like level where all, most of the seats are. And so we walk down there and we're looking up and down the aisles and the rows and we're looking for our seats and we're showing different fans. We're like, hey, where's the seat? And they're like, yeah, right there. And we go there and it's not there. And then we're looking and looking and we're asking different workers and no one can help us find our seats up to this point. And so finally we go and we find this other worker and we show her, can you show us where these seats are? And she looks at it and she looks at us and she goes, follow me. And so she takes us back out the way that we came. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we got given these fake tickets. Like, we're going to jail. Like, what's happening? And so we're headed out and she takes us up these stairs and then into an elevator. I'm like, we're going to the nosebleeds. And we start heading up there. But then she takes us down a hallway and she scans our tickets. And we start to notice that everyone starts to like smile at us a little bit more. And all the workers are like greeting us as we're coming down the hallway. And we start to make our way down the hallway. And she walks up to the door of a suite. And she says, here you go. Here's your seats. Have a great night. And in that moment, I'm like freaking out on the inside because like the whole day, like Les and I, we were talking and we're like, we just can't wait to, you know, maybe get a hot dog while we're hanging out at the soccer game tonight, like maybe some popcorn. And then all of a sudden we are welcomed into a suite with like all you can eat with our own bartender. If you've ever been in a suite, it's like sliders and steaks and all the different things that you can imagine, all the appetizers. And it just kept getting better and better. As the night went on, it's like we went from regular seats to like sushi in the suite. Sweets, and then there was like ice cream and Rice Krispie treats, and there was jelly beans and then cookies, and the night just kept getting better and better and better, and we are just like sugared out and we are having the time of our lives in this suite. It was incredible. Can I tell you that the love of God and the power of God in your life is a love that will just keep getting better and better and better. The more that you come to know Him, the more that you come to discover Him, the more that you dive deeper and deeper into who He is. God's love is like a gift that you cannot earn, that you did not pay for, that you do not deserve, that you cannot buy. But if you know Jesus and you know His love, then you have access into this immeasurably more that's in store for your life. And if you would just walk with Him and receive this gift, then you would come to see that His ways are better than anything else this world has to offer, and His love is better than any sort of love that you could ever be sold here on this earth. That is the love that reaches into the depths of your soul and pulls out and redeems and restores all the brokenness and pain and can heal and mend your heart. His love is better. Oh, if we would only realize that in this prayer, Jesus is ultimately what everything is building up to. That we would see that Jesus is the more that our hearts are longing for. That every longing and aching and desire of your life, this love that you've been searching for, can be found in Jesus. And His love is unending, His grace is sufficient, and Paul says that He is able to do immeasurably more in and through you than you could ever imagine. If only you knew the power of love that Jesus has for you. It would change the way that you see yourself. It would change the way that you see your family. It would change the way that you see your career. It would change the way that you see your neighbors. It would change the way that you wake up and the way that you go to sleep. It would change everything. That if you would know this love, that is so much better. King David in the Old Testament, he's this great king, and King David had access to all the wealth that you could ever imagine beyond compare, any of the pleasures that this world had to offer, anything that his heart desired was at his fingertips. But yet he writes these words in Psalm 63. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Do you see God's love as better than life? Will you trade in today the false paradigms that maybe you have been believing or perspectives of love that you have had? And would you walk out of here today with like a holy confidence, knowing that you are loved by the God of the universe? Oh, if you only knew the simple truth that Jesus loves me. Hanging on my daughter's wall in her bedroom is this art right here. It says, yes, Jesus loves me. And if you grew up in church, maybe you've heard the hymn before, Jesus loves me, this I know. And these are the words from this song, and it's a song that Leslie and I would sing over our kids when, from the moment they were born, and as they've gotten a little older. It's not every night, but a lot of nights I'll, you know, bring it back, a little throwback refresher for them. And if you've never heard the song, I want to read some of these lyrics for you. It says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. And then it gets to what I believe is the most important words in the whole song. So simple, but watch this. He says, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Three times, the writer of this song wants us to know through the beginning that Jesus loves me. This I know. Yeah, I know that. Like, I love that this song isn't just called Jesus Loves Me. It's called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Why? Because it's important for us to know that Jesus loves me. And the beauty of this song is as it builds up, it's like telling you, okay, yeah, Jesus loves me, this I know. And then it gives you a moment to scream out at the top of your lungs, yes, Jesus loves me. And oh, church, if you could just realize that this isn't some lyrics, this isn't some truth that's just meant for a child, but it's meant for you today in whatever season that you find yourself in, that these are not some just like cheesy lyrics, like, okay, cool. No, no, no. If we could really understand the depths of what this means, if we could really get to the place where we wake up every morning and we declare, when I open my eyes, yes, Jesus loves me. Wouldn't that change the way that we walked? Wouldn't that change the way that we went about our days? Wouldn't that give us some level of confidence to look beyond the pain that we've experienced in our past and to truly walk in the fullness of what it means to be called a loved son or daughter by the King of the universe? And the reason I have this on my daughter's wall is because every day I want her to see this, to see, yes, Jesus loves me. Last night she came downstairs, she said, "Dad, where's my picture?" Because she recognized it. She saw that this was gone. And wouldn't we, what if we would come to know and believe this truth? Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, what if we knew this? Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know. It would change everything about us. It would change our entire identity. Everything about who we are and what we do.